different passages of Scripture again this evening. The last time we spoke, we started at a little mini-series because I was going to do about 5 messages, and then we were meant to be going to the States, but they haven't opened up the borders yet, so we probably won't be going just yet. So as soon as the borders open, we hopefully go over and see our daughter and son-in-law out in Tennessee. But until then, we'll be here for a little bit longer. So we'll do this series, and then we'll start a book series after that. Then, so we've got about 5 messages on God's will, knowing and doing God's will in our lives. And last week we looked at the fact that the Bible clearly tells us that God has a definite will for every single one of us. It doesn't matter how short a time you've been saved for, it doesn't matter how long a time you've been saved for, God has got a will for each and every one of us. And we saw from Psalm 37 that the Bible clearly tells us that God has a definite will for our lives, that steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we saw the fact that God desires us to know what his will is. You know, it's not some mystic plan that you have to be some kind of super saint to find out. You haven't got to follow a treasure map where X marks a spot to find God's will. God wants us to know what his will is for our lives. Ephesians says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And we saw that God's will for us is continuous. You know, it doesn't turn around and say, right, here's my will. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. God's will is continuous in our lives. Isaiah 30:21 says, Isaiah 58:11 says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." And we saw finally last time that God's will is specific. Isaiah 30:21, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." So we had a general view of, you know, what God's will is. The fact that it can be known, that it is specific, that it is for everybody, that God wants us to know what it is, and God wants us to perform and be in the center of his will. And tonight, I want us to look at knowing God's will through the scriptures. Pastor Ed always used to say that the greatest knowledge in this world is knowing the will of God. The greatest discovery in this world is finding the will of God. And the greatest achievement in this world is doing the will of God. And you know, sometimes we think that God's will is only for those going into ministry. God's will is only for those going on a mission field. God's will is only for those who, are going off to teach or preach in some way, shape, or form. But God's will is for everybody. And God wants every single person to know what that will is for their lives. God wants every single person to perform that will in their lives. So Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 is where we're going to start our scripture. And this is going to be our first point tonight. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together tonight, for the opportunity to come around your word. And Father, we prayed you would help us, Lord, to understand what your will is for each and every one of us, Lord, to understand how to find that will, to have a desire to do that will. Father, we recognize that every way in which we live our lives is either pleasing or displeasing to you, is either in the center of your will or outside of your will. So, Father, I prayed you would help us to find out what that is tonight for each and every one of us. And, Lord, I just prayed you would speak to our hearts this evening, and we'd be mindful to give you the glory for it. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, first of all, God's will is that we learn more about him. And Paul said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will," that you know his will, "that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." The first thing Paul prayed in relation to the Christians at Colossae was for their spiritual vision, that they needed knowledge understanding and wisdom. Satan will always go after the mind. I've said this time and time and time again. If you are a child of God, Satan cannot get you a heart. However, he will always go after the mind. Satan will always try and implant thoughts in our mind. And I'm sure each and every one of you here tonight or watching online at some point in their lives has heard a voice that says, you are not good enough to be saved. Why is this happening in your life? If you were a Christian, then why is this bad stuff coming your way? If God loves you, then why is this happening? And that's just Satan trying to get into our minds. You know, he's an imitator. God speaks to us in a still, small voice, and Satan just comes as the father of lies and just whispers nonsense in our ears. 2 Corinthians 2:4 says, in whom the god of this world, Satan, the devil, that old dragon, the serpent, the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Ever since the fall of man, mankind has been easy prey for the devil's lies. They've been easy prey to the devil's deceptions, and it's no different today. People's minds have been deceived by different views. If you try and witness to somebody, if you talk to somebody on the street, they are suddenly an expert in every religion on the planet. Well, you know, what about this? What about Buddhism? What about Islam? What about the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses? What about the Hare Krishnas? What about this? What about that? You know, there's so much in the world today that Satan has been able to just deceive the minds of men. The god of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. People believe in a whole host of things, and nobody bats an eyelid. You know, you can say that you believe in aliens and you can chase UFOs all you like, and people say, yeah, go for it. You suddenly turn around and say that you're a Christian, you're a crazy person, you're mad, I can't believe you believe in something you can't see. But you believe in life on other planets. You know, people are looking for intelligent life on other planets. We haven't found any on this one yet. Go figure. But you can believe anything. Why? Because the god of this world has just blinded the minds of them that believe not. And it's incredible what people believe today, and it's no different. Back in Paul's days, it was Gnosticism. You know, people had infiltrated the church, the Gnostics. Gnostic just means extra. Gnostic means knowledge, and Gnosticism was an extra knowledge, a super intelligent. And the Gnostic teaching was a little bit weird. They separated the spiritual from the physical, and what they believed was that Christ was physical up to a certain point, and then after the baptism became a spiritual being, and then before the cross became a physical being and again, and then ended up being a spirit. And they'd infiltrated the church. And that's why Paul said, look, my desire for you, my prayer for you, is you just know more about God. And you know who God is. You know how he ticks. You know what he likes. You know what he dislikes. You know what he wants you to do. You know what he wants you not to do. My desire is that you know more about God. Satan always tries to exploit ignorance. Back in these days, the Gnostic influence within the church was starting to affect the minds of the Christians at the church at Colossae. Paul prays that we have knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. The Gnostics claim to have a special knowledge, a superior knowledge. Wisdom, the word wisdom is Sophia. It has to do with a discerning faculty. It's different than knowledge. Knowledge is what you know. Wisdom is how you apply that knowledge. You can have all the knowledge of the Bible you like, but if you don't apply it to your hearts and life, if you are just hearers of the word and not doers, then it makes no difference. Satan doesn't care how much of the script you know. He cares how much of the script you apply to your lives. Knowledge and wisdom is different. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And Paul said, I want you to know that. I want you to have that knowledge of his will. But I want you to have wisdom. I want you to know how to apply that knowledge to your life. I want you to know how to apply that will to your life. Not just knowing his will, but doing his will. Understanding. That relates to our ability to look at things critically and objectively and to be able to discern what is true and false. Satan is an imitator. And there's oftentimes, you know, you've heard the expression about attracting more bees with honey, and You know, you don't ever see, I don't know if this is everything or if this was just a thing on cartoons, but you used to see, a carrot dangled in front of the donkey and the donkey running after that carrot. That's, Satan can do that. You know, Satan can, and he's not going to dangle a moldy carrot in front of us. Well, for some of us, it might be chocolate, but you understand what I'm saying. Satan's not going to dangle a moldy carrot in front of us. He wants us to get off track and off path. And what Paul was saying is, look, I want you to have a knowledge of God's will. I want you to have that wisdom that you can apply it correctly to your lives. I want you to have that understanding, that spiritual discernment, to determine from what is right and what is wrong. I remember somebody saying about how bank tellers know what a counterfeit note is. They don't study the counterfeit note. They study the real thing. So they have such a knowledge of the real thing that when a counterfeit note comes along, it doesn't matter. You know, you see some people, I've always wanted to do this. Ever been in a supermarket when you give, I mean, they don't do it anymore because it's plastic now, but before, you used to give somebody a note and they'd put that pen across it to see if it was fake or not, and you think, do I look like a money launderer to you? I used to feel a bit, oh. Do you know what I wanted to do every time they gave me a note back? I wanted to take the pen off them and just check the change, check the note they'd given back to me. But a bank teller, they know a counterfeit note, not because they've studied the counterfeit, but because they've studied the real thing. Study the real thing. Study the Word of God. Understand what God's will is for our lives. Have that knowledge of His will. Have that wisdom to apply it. Have the discernment to know what is right and wrong and what the real thing is. We need to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And we need to learn more about the Lord. Well, how do we learn more about the Lord? We study His Word more. That's how we understand God's will through the Scriptures. This is how God has spoken to us. God's will is that we learn more about Him. God's will is that we grow in grace. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. It's only over a few pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. It says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. God's will is that we grow in grace. We are meant to be growing all the time. You are never a stagnant Christian. You are either growing in your walk with the Lord and getting closer to Him, or you are, I don't say shrinking, but you know, you're moving further away from the Lord. You never stay still. You're either growing with the Lord, or you're regressing. You're moving backwards. You're not growing. You really never get stagnant. And Paul said that we are to the will of God is we are sanctified, set apart, abstaining from fornication, that we grow in grace. A lot of times we use words and sometimes we don't really understand them. Oh, well, you know, sanctified, what does that mean? You know, we use words like sanctified and justified, and sanctification is nothing that's complicated in any way, shape, or form. Sanctification of the believer is simply a work of the Spirit of God, and there's a threefold aspect to it. First of all, there's positional sanctification. We all enjoy that because of our position in Christ. We are to be sanctified simply means to be set apart. It's where we get the word saint from, holy. We just set apart, and we have positional sanctification. Because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are set apart in Him. We will never be more saved than the moment we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not accepted because of who we are, but because of what Christ has done. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, called to be set apart ones, which at all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. New Testament, all believers are called saints, sanctified ones, set apart ones. You don't have to perform a certain amount of miracles to become a saint. You don't have to be dead in order to be a saint. And it's not the church's decision to make you a saint. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a saint. And I never thought my mother and father would ever look at me and say, he's such a saint. But that's what we are. We're saints. And it just means that we are set apart. We no longer belong to the world. We've been bought with a price. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We've been set apart. We don't have to develop holiness by our own self-effort and self-denial. Just like we were born in sin with our natural birth, when we are born again, we are born sanctified, set apart, saints of God, because Christ has made us both righteous and sanctified. So that's positional sanctification. Then there's practical sanctification. That's the Holy Spirit working in our lives every single day to produce holiness in our walk. That's practical sanctification. That's the will of God, that we are sanctified in that way, that we are set apart from the world, that we look different to the world, that we talk different to the world. God's demand, God's will is that we as his children separate ourselves from evil things, that we separate ourselves from evil ways. And that's something that we have to grow in and pursue diligently, because it is so easy to be tempted to do wrong, because the old flesh has that sin still has that magnetic pull on the old flesh nature. And that's why there's always a battle going on inside of us, the spiritual and the flesh, the old nature and the new nature. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." So that's practical sanctification. Positional sanctification is the position we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart because of what he's done. Practical sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we are set apart from the world on a daily basis. And then finally, there is total sanctification that will only take place when we are finally conformed fully into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then both positional and practical sanctification will be perfect. And again, the word sanctification just means to be set apart for God. And this is not just a New Testament teaching. There were things that were set apart, that were sanctified, even in the Old Testament. In the tabernacle, there were vessels. Think about it. You know, some of the vessels that Moses, or Bezalel made, but that God commissioned Moses to make for the tabernacle, the pots and the pans and the pruning hooks and all the implements that were used in the tabernacle. How many times have they been beaten and battered and bashed? And you would think, any kind of housewife would come in and think, that needs to be replaced. They're not cooking in that scrappy old thing. And yet, the Old Testament says that those vessels were holy vessels. Why? Not because of the way in which the vessels were used, not because of the way they looked, but because of what they were used for. They were holy vessels. They were set apart, not based on their looks, but based on their purpose and what their function was. And it's the same way with us. When Christ saves us, where we are redeemed, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The will of God then is that we are sanctified. We're positionally sanctified. We're positionally set apart. We now in Christ, no longer in the world. So God's will for us is to have that practical sanctification, to be separate from the world. That's God's will, that we flee from youthful lusts, that we abstain from all appearance of evil, that we abstain from fornication. Don't think there was only the Thessalonians who needed this admonition from Paul. We are bombarded today on the TV with adverts everywhere. We're bombarded with sexual images continually. And Paul warns us to abstain from that type of thing. But the great tragedy today is there's so many Christians fall because of that. So many Christian leaders have succumbed to that type of lifestyle, have had affairs, have gone out of the ministry, and all that does is brings disrepute upon God's name, upon God's church. So it's important that we are set apart. You know, whether you are a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, a normal member of the congregation, we have God's will for us is to live our lives a certain way. You know, you say, oh, well, I don't know what God's will is for my life. You can know what God's will is through the scripture. God wants you to know more about him. God wants you to grow in grace so that we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's will that we strive for holiness, but we can only do that through the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives. So God's will is that we know more about him. God's will is that we grow in grace. God's will is that we study his word. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14, it says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Hold fast to the word of God. God's will is that we study his word. Why? So that when the enemy comes in like a flood, when Satan comes as the father of lies, when Satan comes disguised as an angel of light, when Satan comes and whispers lies in our ears, we have the real thing to line it up against. We have the word of God to counteract every single one of Satan's lies. The Bible is our only anchor. The Bible is our plumb line. The Bible is our spirit level. The world's signpost will blow down when the storms come. Human psychology and philosophy are full of uncertainties, but God's word is authoritative. God's word is unchanging. God's word never changes. You know, a spirit level never changes. You know, you can say, well, I'm glad, as far as my eyes are concerned, that shelf is straight. You stick a spirit level on there, and a spirit level doesn't lie. And it's going to tell you that shelf is not straight. It's the same as the word of God. That's our spirit level. You put that up against the lies of the world, and you go, that's not straight. That doesn't compute. You put it up against God's word. That's why we need to study it. That's why we need to read it. That's why we need to meditate upon it. Because that is authoritative. That is eternal. That is unchanging. That's why it boggles my mind and blows my mind that there are churches that refuse to preach and teach the word of God. Human philosophy might make you feel good about yourself. They might even answer a few questions as to why you had such a difficult childhood. I don't know. But human philosophy and psychology is not going to get anybody into heaven. You know, the mantra of the world is, it's your life, you do with it as you please, and, you know, there's no consequences, and, you know, nobody ought to tell you how to live your life, and great, have at it, eat, drink, and be merry. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there's a God that we have to answer to. And because of sin, there's a debt to be paid. Now, we can't afford to pay that debt. We just don't have the ability to do that. But Christ paid that debt. The Bible tells us that. The Bible is our plumb line. The Bible is our spirit level. The Bible is our guide. The Bible is our compass. The Bible will always point to north. It's always true. Paul said, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing whom of whom thou hast learned them. Continue here. The word Paul uses means to abide, to dwell, to remain. Timothy was to abide or make himself at home in the word of God. I love that thought. Continue thou, abide, make yourself at home in God's word. Paul expanded his challenge. He said, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Learned here means to increase one's knowledge by steady observation and asking questions. Paul is saying this to Timothy because the Bible was a safe haven, was a refuge from the wind-blown heresies of the day and age in which Timothy was living. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy knew the Scriptures well. Timothy had learned his ABCs from the Scripture. That was his textbook. That was his reading book. He knew the Scriptures. Thou hast known the Holy Scripture. The word holy, again, we talk about something that's set apart, sanctified. The word holy means consecrated for sacred use. The Bible is different from every other book on this planet. I know we don't have them much anymore now. I think there's only a few left nowadays. But who remembers going to a library? We used to go to the library in Church Village. I have no idea if it's still there behind the parish hall. It's still there, is it? And we used to go to the library in Church Village, and it was just incredible. It's just that smell as well. I love the smell of books. I know that's weird. But there were so many different sections. You know, when I was studying then in it was the University of Glamorgan then, and some of you might remember it as the School of Mines, but when I was studying in uni, we'd go into the library, and it's just massive. And there's books from, you know, it covers every topic and every subject from all these different authors. And you think about it. If we went into the library and we said, right, this is what we're going to do. We're going to gather together 66 different books. But they have to be from 40 different authors. Now, you can go to the different sections and you can go to the crime section. You can go to the, strategies for war section. You can go to the architects section and get some blueprints and the planning section. You can go to the love section, get a couple of poetry books, get a few diaries, pick a few diaries out, Adrian Mole, I suppose, if you want to, but get some diaries and we'll get them all together. But they've got to cover a period of about 4,000 years, 40 different authors, 66 different books. What do you think you're going to have? You'll have a mess. You know, there'll be contradictions because, you know, one view is going to contradict the other view, and one author is going to have this particular viewpoint and follow this particular strain, while another author is going to go in this direction. But that's what the Bible is. The Bible is 66 separate books written by 40 different authors over a period of about 4,000 years. And it covers poetry, love stories, letters, blueprints, strategies for battle plans, family trees, and yet every single book has a common theme running right the way through it all. That's the scarlet thread of redemption, and the Lord Jesus Christ runs through every single book. You know, the people who say, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions, they've never read the Bible in their lives. They've just heard somebody else say that, and when you ask them, well, which contradiction? I mean, the one they normally go to is, the Old Testament says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, turn the other cheek, that's a contradiction. No, it's not. Bible's perfect. But here's the unfortunate thing. And this is something that convicted me incredibly. The first time a Jehovah's Witness knocked on my door, the Jehovah's Witness told me everything that I believed. And I was like, Do I believe that? Do I? Oh, I didn't know that. Is that what I believe? But they knew more of the Scripture than I did, and I couldn't defend my position. Because I didn't really know what I believed. But they have studied and studied and studied of what Christians believe, and they just rattled off, you believe this, and you believe that, and you believe, and I'm like, do I? The next time they knocked on my door, I wanted to make sure that I wasn't caught out. But the only way you can do that is by studying. By studying. You know, I've told this story a couple of times, and I will never, ever, I think I told this when we did discipleship a couple of weeks ago, it's always stuck in my mind. The first Sunshine Corner I ever came to in this church, they did books of the Bible. And Brother Andrew was standing at the front, Andy Lane was playing, and we had the screen was up here, and the projector was there, and Brother Andrew said, right, we won't put the slide up for the books of the Bible, we'll sing the books of the Bible off by heart. And he said, what we'll do is, I'll sing a verse, you know, I'll sing a book like we do normally on Sunday, I'll sing a book and then you sing the next book. He said, but we got a special guest tonight, he said, because this is my first week in the church, this is our new pastor, and pastor's going to come up and he's going to sing them with me. I did okay up until about Leviticus. And then I was completely lost. So there I am, the pastor of the church stood up here, and all the kids are going, yeah, Exodus, Leviticus. And they were just doing it all completely, no problem. And I'm like, blubbering wreck. I tell you what, next Sunshine Corner, I knew the books of the Bible. And he did it on purpose. He didn't sing that song for another 6 months. But I knew that that wasn't going to happen again. And sometimes that's the same with the Word of God. You know, if somebody asks you a question you don't understand or you don't know, or study it out. Turn to the book. Turn to the Word. God's will is that we know His Word. God's will is that we understand His Word. God's will is that we study His Word. We are to search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of we. We are saved by trusting Christ as our Savior, but we grow as we study the Word of God. That's what God has to say to us. The Bible reveals our need for salvation, but it's a mirror. It reveals to us then, even after we are saved, what needs to change. You ever seen a woman try to do a makeup without looking in the mirror? It's like a disaster. I'm not going to get into trouble because, you know, I don't know if anybody's listening, but, you know, Jo used to work in the airport, and she'd start sometimes at 3 o'clock in the morning. So she'd be doing her makeup in the car in the dark, going through Pendoilin lanes and 5 mile lanes with no mirror. Well, I don't know if she put the light on in the car. No, you didn't. That's pretty tough to do. It's a lot easier to do when you've got the light on. And I'm saying it's a lot easier to do. I don't know myself. But I'm assuming that it's a lot easier to do. I've been caught out. Oh, you see my blusher I got on tonight. But I'm assuming it's a lot easier to look in the mirror than to put your makeup on. But ladies still haven't worked out how to put their mascara on and keeping their mouth shut at the same time. So the Bible reveals to us what needs to change. The Bible is a mirror. It shows us what needs to alter. It shows us where the flaws are. You know, when a woman looks in the mirror and she sees, oh, that needs to be covered up. And then, you know, she gets her 500-pound cream to cover that up. Doesn't always work, but it, you know, makes her feel better about herself. The Bible's a mirror. It shows us what's not right. It shows us what needs to change. It shows us what we need to alter. But we're not going to know that if we don't look in the mirror, if we don't study the Word. God's will is that we study His Word. The man of God ought to be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and do all good works. Remember we said on Sunday how we are an epistle. The Paul says we're an epistle to be read of all men. People see our lives. But the only way we can alter our lives so that we can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works is by studying the Word of God. That is God's will. The Scripture enables us to be thoroughly furnished. The Scripture enables us to be fitted out. The Scripture provides us with a complete outfit, as it were, for people to see that we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's will is that we study His Word. God's will is that we grow in grace. God's will is that we know more about Him. God's will is that we share our faith. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And this is our last point tonight. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The Lord Jesus Christ said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. That is the commission that still holds today. Christ says to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That is a direct command that we share our faith. You shall be witnesses. It wasn't, you know, the Lord didn't give him multiple choice. He didn't give him a survey and say, right, what do you fancy doing? He's like, you shall be witnesses to me. That is a given. You shall be witnesses to me. It's our business to get the word of God out into the world. At every opportunity we have. And I understand that is getting more and more difficult. You know, there's a case in Finland at the moment now where a politician shared her faith and she's going to jail for it. Because she shared her faith. Because she didn't agree, you know, with comments made by other parties. She openly shared her faith and said, well, you know, this is what the, you know, the biblical standard is, and she's going to prison for it. You know, you're not allowed to say certain things today now. You're not allowed to disagree with a homosexual marriage. You're not allowed to disagree with Islam or another religion. You're not allowed to say anything disparaging, because if you share your faith as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd be in trouble. Oh, you can wear a head covering if that's part of your religious getup. You wear a cross to church and, you know, you're open season. It's difficult today to share your faith. But that's God's will. God's will is that we share our faith. Christ said, look, in the world you're going to have persecution. The world is going to hate you. Why? Because the believer is meant to be morally upright, not judgmental to the world around them. You know, I despise the fact that people say, oh, Christians are homophobic. They're not homophobic at all. I've got nothing against somebody who decides that that's the type of life that they want to live. That's up to them. I've got friends who are gay. I'm not against homosexuals. I'm not out to hate them or hurt them. I love them. I want them to come to know Christ as their Savior, just like any person in the world. We've got to share our faith. You know, it might come a time where that's illegal. You know, the views of the world are changing, and oftentimes people say, oh, well, the church needs to get in line. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how many sins you make legal, you're not changing this word. And if this word doesn't say it, then I'm sorry, but I'm not going to preach it. And that could get you into trouble. You know, I've seen there was a street preacher who was arrested. He didn't say anything disparaging whatsoever. I think, you know, the police officer certainly wasn't of a Christian persuasion, and he took great pleasure in hauling this. I think the guy was about 70 years of age. He took great pleasure in hauling him off his little platform and into the police car. Didn't say anything disparaging, didn't say anything judgmental, nasty or hurtful. But he was arrested for sharing his faith. The world needs to hear it. There's only one way into heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one means of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's plenty of people that don't live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. I don't hate any of them. God loved them enough to send Christ to die upon the cross for them, whether they believe it or not, or whether they accept it or not. That's not our battle. Our battle is to share our faith. But here's the thing. Are we willing to share our faith even when it becomes illegal? Are we willing to share our faith even when it could cost us our jobs? Are we willing to share our faith even when it could cost us an overnight stay somewhere that's not had many good reviews on TripAdvisor? Are we willing to share our faith regardless of the cost? Because that is God's will. God's will is that we share our faith. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. We're to be witnesses wherever we are. We're to be witnesses in the home. You know, maybe you live in a home where the whole family's not saved. That's your Jerusalem. That's your starting point, your family. And they are the hardest to reach. Let me tell you something. Jerusalem is the hardest place to be a witness in. You know, they went further afield into the utmost parts of the world, and the Gentiles embraced it, but the hardest place was Jerusalem. Your home is the hardest place to be a witness. Your family are the hardest people to witness to. But we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, our home, the starting point. We're to be witnesses in Judea. Our co-workers, our friends, those then around us, not, you know, our closest people, but those that we associate with. We're to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Samaria were the enemies of the Jewish people. We're to be witnesses even to those that hate us, despise us, can't stand us. That's a tough one. Because maybe our flesh nature turns around and says, well, I don't want to witness to you because you deserve to burn in hell for the rest of eternity. And that might be our viewpoint. But there isn't a person on this planet that Christ didn't die for. God loves them just as much as he loved you. We're to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Everywhere we go, we're meant to be a witness. I remember Mike Speck was here back in about 2009. And I can't remember the song in totality, but I remember him singing something about seeds, where the word of God is like itty-bitty seeds scattered all around. And that's what we're to do. Plant seeds. You know, oh, well, I can't give a tract out. Then just leave one everywhere you go. You know, if you're on the bus, if you're on the train, whatever it is, just put a tract on the seat. Put a tract. You know, we'll go into the car sometimes. You know, we were at the hospital one time. And I walked into the toilet. And I must have been the ward toilet or something. And there was one of our tracts in the ward. And I was like, what on earth? There's Bethany Baptist Church was stamped on the back. I was like, oh, that's awesome. So somebody had been there, whether they were visiting, you know, the same person I was visiting, but it was in the toilet. Just leave a tract everywhere. You know, our goal is to get 1 million tracts out. I know we've slowed down because of COVID, and everybody's afraid to receive anything at the moment that anybody's touched, unless you're, like, fully doused in hand sanitizer from head to foot. But we want to get 1 million tracts out to people. And so far, we've done 230,000. We're almost a quarter of the way there. You know, we got about 85 members in the church. Every member of the church gave out 4 tracts a day. I think we could do like 100,000 in a year. Brother Andrew's doing the maths now. So 80 times 4 times 365. How much? 100,000. There's 85 members in the church. If everybody gave out 4 or 5 tracts, let's say 5 tracts a day, it's 85 times 5 times 365. And nobody's got their phone out yet to do the calculator. $124,100, there we are. Maths teachers, they've got to keep their mind going, see? They lose it after a while. So, all of our members just gave out 4 or 5 tracts every day. We do over 100,000 tracts in a year. Now, what is that to give out 4 tracts a day? That's nothing. Just leave them somewhere. Just get them out. Share the gospel. That's not the pastor's responsibility to share the word of God. It's not the pastor's sole responsibility. It's not the deacon's sole responsibility to be the witnesses. It's our responsibility, every single one of us, and that's God's will. God's will is that we know more about him. God's will is that we grow in grace. God's will is that we study his word. God's will is that we are witnesses for him. You cannot turn around and say, well, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I've just told you what God's will is for your life. Remember, it's specific. It's continuous. It's for everybody. So we've just had four things now straight away that is God's will for each and every one of us. So we can know the will of God in our lives. But it's up to us whether or not we choose to do his will or not. Pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and this time together and for the opportunity to come around your word. We just pray, Lord, you continue to speak to our hearts. You'd help us to apply your word to our lives, that your will would be done in each and every one of our lives, Lord. And we just pray that you would use us in such an incredible way to share the gospel, to get the word of God out. You loved the world, but you gave your son. So help us, Lord, to just share that incredible truth with a lost and dying world that is headed to a Christless hell. And Father, regardless of the cost, I pray that we would just be faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your will. I pray that we would be witnesses. I pray that we would study your word. I pray that we would be growing grace, that we would be different from the word. And I pray that we would learn more of you. That is your will for each and every one of us. And we just thank you again for this time together tonight. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, for those leaving